Well, my goodness, do I feel at home. You're in a good church. And I go to a lot of churches. It's a good church. What's a good church? It's where Jesus is. If the Lord wants to be there, that's the place for me. Because where He is, amen, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am. I am in the midst of them. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, when you gather together in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm there with you. My, do I feel the presence of the Lord Jesus here. And the fruit is obvious. You're born again. How many of you know you're born again? Let me see your hand. Oh, glory to God. Well, it's not possible to be born again without Jesus inside of you. Because God, it says in 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are being kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. Oh, my goodness, when the Word of God lives in your heart, it's Jesus in your heart. Just a little thought. Some of us Christians can sometimes say, well, I've never heard God speak to me. You do, but you may not realize you do. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, hearing comes by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, but hearing comes by the word of God. Jesus is the living word living in our heart. That's the hearing. God doesn't need these ears to talk to you. God is spirit. He speaks straight to your spirit. Much more powerful. I hear a lot of things with these ears that I never pick up in my spirit. But what I hear with my spirit, boom, is alive. And praise God. We do hear Him. So how do you express it that you heard Him? Many times this is one way people express it. They leave a meeting and somebody says, how was it tonight? Oh, it was so phenomenal. Oh, what did he say? Oh, I don't know. It was amazing. It's not that they're not intelligent. No. They got more than knowledge. They got life. And the words I speak to you are spirit and life, Jesus said in John 6. See, you receive the life. The life is more important to me than the knowledge. Knowledge passes away. Faith passes away. But the life and the love remains forever. And you receive that life. This is eternal life, Jesus said, Father, that they may know you, the only true living God, and Jesus whom you've sent. John chapter 17, verse 3. Anyway, before I start preaching, I just want to say hi. What a joy it is to be back. And thank you, Pastor, for having me. I love being with you. My goodness, do I feel at home. Good worship, Stephanie. Wow, man, this is the anointing. Can you imagine, folks, when we're going to be in heaven? Woohoo! What glory. Oh, I will be in that number. We used to sing it. In that number. How does that go again? Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me. Some of these old choruses, we should sing them again. Last time I was here, I think, was 9 years ago. So that was yesterday. Because with God, it's always today. Right. So I don't feel any separation. And I've known you as a church for 30 plus years. Isn't that something? Yes. I know some of you haven't been in this church long enough to know that, but that's okay. Anyway, I'd like to open my Bible, if that's okay with you. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If I can keep it to three little thoughts, then I did real well. Three little thoughts. What's it all about? You know. Why, what's the church? What does it mean to be the church? Because we forget that sometimes, especially when you're living it every day. Then you're not always aware of it because you're living it every day. To you, it's living. To other people, it's light. To other people, it is a revelation. To you, it is just living. You're alive in Christ. you pray and you have fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit comes and you enjoy His presence and you bear the fruit of His presence. You start loving as He loves. You start enjoying peace and joy and goodness and kindness and gentleness, the work of the Spirit of Christ in you. And that's normal, right? But to other people, it's revelation, transformation. It's phenomenal. And so in other words, we can sometimes be familiar with something that's phenomenally supernatural, phenomenally powerful. And you often can forget how rich you really are, how blessed you really are, you know. And if you took the little you have and give it to somebody, wow, it's a miracle to them. You want more because that's the divine nature, because God predestined you to be filled with all of Himself. So that all of Himself is an everlasting manifestation. It's like the universe. You never see the beginning or the end of it. You'll never see the end of Christ's love because it's eternally great. And the Bible says in Ephesians 3, the love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, beyond what you can comprehend, like the universe. So you always keep living in this, wow, I want more. Because that's the increase of God. It's phenomenal. It's without limitation. And praise God for that. But to somebody else, the little love you have can transform their life, can save them. So number one, what's the church? And number two, why? Why? And number three, where's it going? What's it really all about? So you go to a church and you become part of the congregation, you get involved, you may be helping children's church, you help in worship, you help in greeting, you help in whatever area needs doing, and okay, now you're part of it, now you're doing it, and you kind of go, okay, Lord, what's next? What's it all about? Because there is an end that God is interested in. And I would like to show you tonight what that is. What's it all really about? What's God really want as the end result of it all? Because you can sometimes, when you think a bit natural about things, you can think, okay, you know, how can I feel at home in this church? You know, it's like I came to this one church in America in Oklahoma City a long time ago. And it was just a Friday night young adults group. And I sat down, I came in, and there were people in the kitchen getting food ready for afterwards, for fellowship. And there was one lady sitting there. And so I thought, I'll sit next to her and say hi. I'd never met her. I said, hi, my name is Robert, what's your name? She said, are you ministering tonight? I said, yes. She said, can I ask you a question? I said, anything. She said, I come to this church, I don't know what to do. I just sit here, and I look at these people. They're serving the Lord. What's it going to take for me to serve the Lord? I said, oh, that's easy. Make yourself available. Make yourself available. I said, but when you're serving the Lord, be sure to be happy. She looked at me like, how can I not be happy? I'd be so happy if I could serve the Lord. So, just a moment. 2 years later, I'm back. That took 2 years. I'm back. Same meeting, same lady sitting there, right? So I walked in and sat down next to her. I said, hi, do you remember me? She said, oh, yeah, I want to ask you something again. I said, okay, what would you like to know? She said, all I ever do in this church is work. I feel like Martha. I'm thinking, how do you cope with us, Jesus? You know what I mean? So, folks, what's it all really about? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What if somebody would walk up to you and ask you this simple question? Hey, I want to start a church. What does it mean to start a church? What would your answer be? Right? Interesting. What would you think to answer them? Right? The simple answer is this. You need to have the Father in you giving the revelation of His Son. That's the foundation. And there is no other foundation. If you want to truly have a church, that is the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation. That's why I feel at home here. Because I feel the Heavenly Father by His Spirit giving revelation of His Son. And I know the Father and I know His Son. Because that's from whom I receive the life I live. So I feel at home. That's what makes people feel at home. Even when they come from different cultures. Even when they come from different upbringing. Even when they come from different methods or ways or traditions. And then they kind of go, you know, I struggle a bit with the way. I can't leave. I don't know why. Why do I feel at home? You have the life of the Son of God in you. And He is what makes us all one. The Bible says in Ephesians, by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. And we have one Father, one Son, one Holy Spirit, one faith, one hope. Amen? And it's the Father who gives this revelation. He is the husbandry. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine. Do you understand the word husbandry? He's the one who takes care of His vineyard. He does it. And what does He want to see in you and me? Jesus. That's what the Father wants to see. Jesus said in Matthew 11, nobody knows who I am, verse 27, but my Father. But my Father. And He said to His disciples, who do the people say that I, the Son of Man, am? Right? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. So let me ask you the question. Did they connect with Him in who He is? No. They connected with Him on their own thinking, on their own ideas. And listen, we miss it if the only way we know how to connect is from our perspective. When we only see things from our point of view, you'll miss the greatest workings of God when they're right in front of you and don't know it. So Jesus said to His disciples, okay, what do you go out there and say about me? What do you tell them when they say Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist? What do you say? Do you agree with that? You see, many times we can be tempted to be caravan Christians. What's a caravan Christian? A caravan Christian is somebody who doesn't have a motor in themselves. And the only way you move is if you get tugged along. You go along with somebody else, but you don't have it for yourself. If they don't pull you along, you don't show up. If they don't pull you along, you don't pray. If they don't pull you along, you don't read the Bible. But when they pray, you pray. And then you feel it, but you feel what they feel. And the Lord says, not so. Not so. Because this is my covenant that I will make with them in those days. They shall all know me, even to the least of them. And they shall no longer need to go to their neighbor or their brother and say, teach me the Lord, for they shall all know me. And I will write my laws in their hearts so that they will want what I want. And I will write my laws in their minds so that they're aware of what I want. My goodness, God is jealous when it comes to your own heart. And He don't want any substitutes. He wants direct fellowship, personal, Him and you, one in the Spirit. Father, make them one as we are one, even as you are in me and I'm in you, that they are made perfectly one with us so that the world may realize when they look at them that you sent me and love them as much as you love me. Wow. Chew on that for a little bit. That's John 17, verse 22. He says, the world doesn't know you, Father, but I know you. And these whom you have given to me out of this world, they know you've sent me because I've revealed you to them, and I will keep on revealing you to them so that the same love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. That's what it's all about, folks. That's what it's all about. And then, yes, all of us go through times in our lives that the Lord allows us to be reminded how human we are. And then when you feel so earthly and so human, and the Lord does not allow you to lean on anybody, on nobody, he says, come on, come on, come on. You now know me. You now know me. Come on, you now know me. Lean on me. Trust on me. Rely on me. Depend on me. Come on, come on, come on. Right? He says, come on, come on. You know how to draw near to me. You know how to trust me. You know how to rely on me. You know how to call on me. Practice your faith. Come on. I believe in you. I believe in you. I know that the seed of the ever-living word is living in you, connecting you with me, because Jesus then said to Peter, who was talking, he said, well, what do you say about me? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, son of Jonah, you are blessed. For no human being has shown you this but my Father in heaven. And upon this foundation, this rock, I build my church. On which rock? The Father revealing who I am in you. That is the foundation of the church. There is no other foundation. There is no other foundation. I feel that anointing here, Pastor. I really do. Right away, boom. And I meet some of you and I see the light of God shining from your spirit. Oh, I love that more than anything. I love that more than anything. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. We are his house. Now, one dear sister, it's maybe 30 years ago, but it's a little bit amusing. She came up to me. She'd been in the church for a couple of months. And she said, can I ask you a candid question? I said, anything. She said, how is it possible that you are the pastor in the church and have so little discernment? I said, oh, wow, what am I missing? She said, well, you have somebody working for you who spoke real bad about you. And I knew exactly who she talked about, somebody who's such a beautiful new creature that the little bit of earthly nature that you can still sometimes see is nothing, nothing. And I had to smile in my heart because to love that sister, oh, my whole spirit rises up to heaven because I see Jesus in her. And it totally covers the nakedness of her human nature with its frailties and failings. And I looked at that lady. I said, have you never read Ecclesiastes where it says, do not listen into your servants' conversations, for you may hear them curse you, remembering that you yourself don't always speak wisely either. And I said to him, what about the love of Jesus that covers? Come on now, look at this, I said. Look, can you see this? It's naked, isn't it? But you can't see it here. This is Jesus. This is me. You can still see me. But there's more of Jesus than there is of me. And when I look at you, I do see Jesus too. And she became quiet. Because she sees some people think they're spiritual when they can identify the flesh. The devil will always help you do that. Because he is the accuser that we're mere humans. But Jesus will show you the new nature hidden in human flesh and say, look, my beloved. Look, my beloved. Look at my holy people. Look at those who are accepted in the beloved and well-pleasing. Or don't you know that you are the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I was sitting having a cup of coffee with a dear pastor in a city in America called Boise in Idaho. My dear friend Pastor Whaley, whom you know. And I'd never been there before at that time. That's 25 years ago. And this lady came to fill up my cup of coffee because you got free refills there. And she had a lot of decorations on her body and so forth. I'll leave it with that. And fine with me. Okay, it's like a Christmas tree. You'd like to decorate it, go for it. Amen. But anyway, don't go home and say the pastor called me a Christmas tree. And anyway, I said, like, anyway, I'm teasing. And I looked in her eyes to say thank you, and I saw the Holy Spirit. And I said, wow, you're a Christian, aren't you? And she said, you can see that? I said, oh, yeah, the Spirit of my Heavenly Father is living in you. And the moment I bore witness of the truth, it came all over her. And she began to weep as she felt his presence again. She said to me, I thought he'd left me. I said, did he not promise you? I will never, never leave you. The power of being Christians is to know him and have fellowship together with him. And when we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The church is a big Holy Ghost washing machine. You come here, and you're here for an hour and a half, and all the Holy Ghost is just sprinkling your heart with the blood of Jesus, removing the consciousness of sin and guilt and evil. And you have been here an hour and a half. You go home, and you say, oh, Father, I want to love you. I want to serve you. See, you've been washed. You've been cleansed. I believe that with all my heart. So when people are very dirty, come to church. And when they ask me, what should I do? I said, just come. Yeah, but what should I do? Just come. I said, just come and sit in the Holy Ghost washing machine. I know some spots are very deep rooted, and it may take a little while for them to be completely uprooted. But if you stay long enough, you'll see they'll go away. Because he will cleanse you to the deepest core of your nature and being until there's not a memory of sin left. And you can stand in front of your accuser and say, I know my Redeemer lives. And you can say it with a smile instead of with a grief. Because you know you've been washed and you've been regenerated and made new by your Heavenly Father and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Jesus Christ, the temple of the living God. It's the house of Jesus. Wow. How exciting. Now, in this thinking, right? Let me step a little closer, if that's okay, if you could still see me. Stay in the light. Isn't that an interesting thought? You want to be seen? Stay in the light. Jesus is the light. And the safest place to be is in the light where everything is visible. Because when you're in the light, the cleansing of the blood is most effective. So stay in the light. You're sons of the light and daughters of the light, it says in Ephesians 5 verse 8. Stay in the light. I stay in the light day and night, day and night. I don't want to ever go to the darkness. I have nothing to do with the darkness. Jesus has delivered me out of the power of darkness and brought me into his marvelous light. I have been brought out, carried out of the dominion of darkness into the light of my Savior, Christ Jesus. Now listen to this thinking. Listen to this thinking. We are his body. We are his house. We are his temple. Right? He lives in us. Everything he is with the Father as the perfect Son of Man and the perfect Son of God. What is the perfect Son of God? What is the perfect Son of Man? It's the Trinity. That word is not in the Bible. That word is not in the Bible. It means three in one. It's the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfectly one in the body of Jesus. So you want to see God? look at Jesus, because he is the perfect expression of the invisible. He is the radiant and the glory of the divine. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He is the expression of the invisible, and it pleased God that in him the fullness of himself would dwell. Colossians 1, 19, Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. Okay? It pleased God that in him he would be visible and that everybody could see God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, you know that verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. You know that verse. But then the next verse says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and see him. Do you not know that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Right? This is what we need to learn. This is what he works consistently. This is whereby he fulfills the will of the Father. Listen, why did Jesus become man? Why did he become man? It says in John chapter 1 that he became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became man. Why did he become man? Because man had been separated from God by sin. So he left his abode as God, being equal with God. He gave up that glory of his equality and actually showed the nature of that equality in that he humbled himself and became man and took on our nature to the full, completely, so that he could overcome what we could not overcome and perfect what we could never perfect. He overcame sin in his body. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus taking sin is in his own body on the cross, having died to sin, that we might live for righteousness, by his stripes were healed. Right? So he took the sin nature in himself. He who'd never sinned became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. So he took that nature of sin and it died in him. How did it die in him? By him fully surrendering himself to the Father, doing the Father's perfect will by the eternal Spirit of God. And he thereby destroyed the power of sin over mankind. You see, sin became our master when Adam handed himself over to it, not Eve. In Romans chapter 6, it says, sin came into the world through man. And because of one man's sin, all died because of him. Shows you how powerful sin is. And we all have sin. Listen closely now. Very important, this little thought. We all have sin. How is that possible? Because we all live in this body of Adam. And in the body of Adam is the nature of sin. How do you know you have sin? You die. So you could say, oh, no, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't bear false witness, I don't commit adultery, I honor my father and mother, I'm not sinning. You have sin. 1 John chapter 1 says, he who says he has no sin is a liar. You have sin in the flesh. How many of you, let me see your hand, were water baptized? Okay, why were you water baptized? So that the body of sin could be put away. Read Romans chapter 6. So you then rose from the watery grave into newness of life by the power of the Son of God in you, that you may live as he lives. Even though we have sin, we don't sin, because he who cannot sin lives within. The only reason I live free from sin, it's not because I'm better than anybody else. Absolutely not. I'm just as much flesh and blood as any man. So I do not boast myself over any man. I boast in him who was made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that, as it is written, he who boasts, boasts in the Lord.
The death he died to sin once and for all. Romans 6, verse 10. The life he lives to God. And now he lives, he overcame sin, and he perfected the divinity of his sonship in man. He perfected man as the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of righteousness and holiness through the resurrection of the dead. Right? It says in Romans 1, verse 4. So here he ascended to the Father's right hand and now imparts into you and me who he is and what he is and everything he has with the Father. And now it's no longer I that liveth, Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the walk that I have on this earth to the praise and the glory of his grace. And now when he comes and his appearance will mirror his spirit in me, I will be made perfect in his likeness. The moment I see him in the twinkling of an eye, I will be made perfect in his likeness as his spirit in me mirrors who he is, my life. And he will present me to the Father to the praise and the glory of his grace, holy, acceptable, and without blame. Simple as could be. Say amen. Amen. So what is the end result? What is it that the Father's really after? 1 Corinthians 15, please. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is like Isaiah 53. It's like Romans 8. Okay? And it's 58 little verses. Well, my goodness, what treasure. What treasure that we have here. And I want to start at verse 24. What's it all about? Right? Number one, what makes you the church? The Father reveals his Son in you. Number two, that we are the body of Christ, the house of Christ, the temple of the living God. Number three, what's it really all about? What is God really looking for? Why am I really here? Folks, you can listen now closely. You could be in this church and work day and night to help build this church, and you should. You should do it. But you will find out, even if you work 24/7, there's still something inside of you that says, what's it all about? What's it all about? See, some people think, if I could just do more, then I'll find my full purpose. Not true. It's not true. Working in the kingdom of God is like a seesaw. You understand a seesaw? It's too much, I can't keep up. I never have time for myself. It's too much. Lord, why aren't you using me? Why aren't you using me? And some people think they're going to get that seesaw perfect. You will never have it if you work for Jesus. Because it's going to be too much. And he has to give you grace to just keep steady and stable. And just get on with it by the ability he supplies. And it's going to be, there's nothing happening, but I'm happy in Jesus because he's more than enough for me. Absolutely. Verse 24, 1 Corinthians 15. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, again. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. You get that? So the Father is putting everything under the authority of Jesus, right? But the Father himself is not put under him. The Father is the one putting it under him. Yes? Got it? Now, when all things are made subject to Jesus, so to speak, to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who puts all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so, in my short little sharing with you, I intercede. Let Jesus, through his indwelling life, unveil in you his surrender to do the will of the Father, his submission to do the will of the Father, his self-sacrifice in his love for the Father, his obedience, his. Your obedience, your submission, your self-sacrifice has limits, folks. And it's not able to come to fullness. Christ is the fullness of God who fills all of us with all of himself, it says in Ephesians 1, verse 23. Let me read it to you. It's important I share these thoughts with you because sometimes we're wondering what's it all about. It says, and he put all things, verse 22, under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All in all. You want to allow Jesus to be in you, everything he is. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. You're my life. You're my joy. You're my strength. You are my everything, Jesus. I'm yours. I was naturally born in the Netherlands. I lived there until I was 26. In 1986, Jesus brought me to Britain. But folks, I'm not Dutch. I love this country. My whole heart is here. I'm so grateful for the Queen. I'm so grateful. Thank God she's such a beautiful, born-again woman of God. She's a stabilizer more than the people realize. I love this country. My heart is here. But I am a child of God. I'm born of heaven. I am a pilgrim down here. I'm a citizen of the household of my Father. And you are too. Your skin is black. My skin is white. But we are brothers, born of the same spirit. And I don't see the difference. I mean, I sit in the sun and try to become more black. So what can I say? So come on, folks. In Christ, you'll see in Colossians 3, verse 9, there is no distinction between races. In Christ, you'll see in Galatians 6, there's no distinction between male and female. And people who argue over this don't know him. They know about him, but they don't know the life of the Son of God, because when you see him, oh, how beautiful he is, and then it makes no difference if it's male or female, if it's black or brown or yellow or white. It makes no difference if it's old or young. When I had my second crusade in Folkestone in 1988, I went to visit all these ministers. I'd never been there. I went to visit all these ministers. I got a list of their addresses and names, and I went to their homes. And I met this Pentecostal preacher called Harold Young. He was quite old already then. And he was nice to me, but he wouldn't get involved. But he was nice. And I always remembered that he was sweet to me. And when I left, I'll not forget it, I stood on the front step of his little building there, and he looked at me and he said, "There's something about you, Robert." Anyway, I was, of course, a bit younger then. Then, 25 years later or whatever, and I get a phone call. "Pastor, do you know that Pastor Harold Young is about to go to heaven in the hospital?" I thought, "Oh, I got to go see him and say thank you for being nice to me." So I went to the hospital, and I come into the room, and his wife Jean is standing by the bed there. I had not seen them for many, many, many years, right? So I walked in there, and she said, "Oh, wow, Pastor Robert, thank you for coming." He had already checked out. He was still breathing, but all of his faculties had shut down. And he was turning blue. So you knew, you know, life was saying, "You like it or not, but I'm going. You know, this body is temporal. I don't want to stay here anymore." So you could see it. He's checking out.
you know, and he couldn't see anymore, couldn't hear anymore, couldn't speak anymore, no more communication. She was standing there waiting for him to breathe his last breath. So I stood there and I thought, what shall I say? And Jesus came into my heart with this thought. Right? The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And I looked at him and I said, the Lord is able to keep. And before I could say the next verse from Jude, verse 24, he said, from falling and present me without fault in the presence of his glory. You see, when you speak the language of eternity, the eternal ones wake up. No, I'm serious. When you speak the language of eternity, the eternal ones wake up. Jesus said, they will hear my voice. The dead will hear my voice. And he woke up. And you could see his eyes begin to shine with the light of the Son of God. And Gene, seeing the resurrection life in this dead body, began to weep and weep. And he said, wow, Pastor Robert, how nice for you to come and see me before I go to heaven. See, that's not possible, naturally speaking. But what's impossible with man is possible with God. God, that's where we live, with God. We live within the realm where things are possible. Say amen. Amen. And I said to him, Harold, I thought maybe you could bless me before you go. He said, it'd be my pleasure. So I kneeled down and he laid his cold, dead hand on me. And the power of God, bam, came. So don't you boast yourself in the flesh. The flesh profits nothing. The spirit giveth life. Let's pray in tongues. Oh, glory to God. Now, if you sit here and you say, oh, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. You know how my youngest son started this. I'd put him to bed and I'd say, okay, son, let's pray in tongues. And he'd turn around and we would start praying and he would go, mama, papa, mama, papa, mama, papa, mama, papa. Oh, I loved it. I thought if I were my father listening in heaven, I'd like it. And eventually he got his own language. Come on now. You got to do your part. You got to say, Jesus, Jesus, I'm your body. You've bought me with your own blood. You have literally purchased me to be your home. Yes. Yes. I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. Yes. Help me to surrender by your spirit. Help me to submit by your spirit. Help me to give my all by your spirit. Work it in me, Lord. I trust you are able. You are God. There's nothing you cannot do, Lord. I believe there's no good thing that can be withheld. You are almighty. I surrender by your help. Oh, Jesus, take all of me. Jesus, take all of me. Come, lift your hands to heaven. Say, Jesus, take all of me. Jesus, take all of me. I'm yours, Lord. And Jesus, I tell you, he says, God the Father is faithful, who is able to sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. And he who is faithful will do it. Come on now. Now listen for a second. Take your hands down. If you are here and you say, Pastor, I know I need more. I really do. Stand where you are. You heard me. You heard me. You say, Lord, I need more. Please, Lord. Then stand where you are. Come on now. Don't be embarrassed. You know. You know. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. God, who is faithful, will sanctify your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so many times, we all can live in the struggle of our weak nature. And we can really allow unbelief in our hearts to say, I can't, I can't, I can't. But folks, that is the truth. We can't, but he can. Maybe you struggle with lust, or maybe you struggle with anger, or maybe you struggle with unforgiveness, or maybe you struggle with whatever it is in your flesh. The flesh is flesh.
And you just can't shake it. You can't shake it. You keep on stumbling. Paul says, when I live after the flesh, I know what God wants, but I do the opposite. I do the opposite, and I feel so wretched. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 7, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has done it. He has done it. And he will do it through his Spirit in you. He will perfect that which concerns you. He will not fail you. Let faith arise again. We are his body. We are his house. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is our Father. We are his children. Father, you see us standing here and sitting here before you right now. And I'm so grateful for your grace on this congregation, on this amazing, lovely church, your house, your body, many members, but one body. And that you've, oh my Father, reveal your Son in us, in all his fullness and glory, in all his splendor and majesty, in all his loveliness, in all the wonders of his goodness and mercy, in all the wonders of his holiness and purity and truth. Oh, Father, I thank you that it's your greatest pleasure to reveal your Son in us so that we may live as he lives. That we are your representatives here on earth. And we all look forward for you to perfect us through the everlasting covenant, to make us what we ought to be and equip us with everything good that we may carry out your perfect will, because you are working in us what's pleasing to you through Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. And here we stand and sit before you, and we thank you that your grace is upon us, that your Holy Spirit is in us and upon us, that a whole new birth of glory comes over this whole region, that the whole purpose and anointing of this church begins to break out of the walls and begins to so bless this whole region, that people are drawn here by the thousands, and that this is such a house of glory and a house of prayer and a house of access to God, that we are a gateway to glory. We're an open heaven. We are an open heaven. We are an open heaven because we bring that life from heaven, or you bring that life from heaven into us day and night. We're an open heaven, and we thank you for your glory on this house. And I bless this church and all of you individually, and all of you as couples and families and homes and marriages and relationships and singles. The Lord pour out his grace upon you all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If somebody wants a little prayer, quickly walk forward and I'll pray for you. Quickly. And if you want to sit, you can sit. But if you want some prayer, quickly. Come on. I won't take long.